When you sing that around the house, do you like walk up to Jason and sing that to him?
Hey, she told me, she said, if I could, I'd face you while I sing this.
Oh, that's so sweet, I think. We took the youth to Paladura Canyon yesterday and went rappelling, as we've mentioned here a little bit. And By the way, I've been told I need to do that because now that we're live streaming, the people that are watching the live stream say, do you realize your shirt like blows up when you do that? And somebody else said, do you realize the camera adds 10 pounds? So I don't know if this is a good thing or not. Oh, dear, is right. Anyway, we went to Paladura Canyon yesterday. We had a really good trip and a safe trip. Had almost a perfect day to do that. But parents, let me just compliment you on your youth, on your children. When we came home, we stopped in Tulia to eat at a restaurant there, El Camino. And as we were leaving, the owner and several of the wait staff said, we want you guys to come back anytime. We really enjoyed waiting on your group. And that's a tribute to you and your kids. So we're very, very proud of them. That's the kind of stuff that when I was in youth ministry, I always tried to foster that in our youth group. And it's good to see that this has kind of trickled on down to the youth group here at the Heights Fellowship. They were just a delight to deal with. We had a really, really good time. Well, I just want you to know that this week, the guys from those Man Law ads on TV, they called me and they said, listen, we're about to kick you out of the gender if you talk about us one more time. And so I committed that I would not do that. Ladies, it's your turn. And I do it with great fear and trembling because I realize, like a lot of these husbands, I have to go home and live with you guys this week. And so I'm not going to say anything that would get any of us in trouble, ladies. I just want you to know that. Last Saturday, Linnell and I were cleaning the house. Actually, Linnell was cleaning house and I was probably doing nothing. And I was actually working on my message. And while we were working, she found on our dish network, she found on the music part, she found all of these songs from the 70s, like the top 30 70s Halloween songs or something like that, because it was a Saturday before Halloween. It was amazing that almost a third of those songs had one of those titles like Evil Woman, Witchy Woman, Man Eater, Black Magic Woman. All of those kind of deals. And this is my wife that points this out. She said, did you ever notice how many of these songs have to do with evil women? Well, I don't think that's the way God intended that we look at our wives and we look at those ladies in our lives. Do you think so, guys? If you're smart, you'll say, no, that's, yeah. I think God intended for us to have another view. And fortunately, He gave us some really good instruction, ladies, as to how to achieve that and how to get there. And so I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians 5. You'll want to refer to your notes and some of the other things that you have, some of the other resources that you have. We'll have some of this stuff up on screen. But as you turn to Ephesians 5, hold your place there and just read this verse that I put up on the screen. From the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs. If some of you guys have been through premarital counseling with me, you know that we talk about this verse. Proverbs 14:1 says this, a wise woman builds her home or her house with her own hands, the foolish one tears it down. A wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, a foolish woman tears it down. One of the great scriptures that describes what God is looking for in a wife, in a mom, in a lady. And several things that we see is that the term tears down is an interesting term in the Hebrew. It comes from the word harak, which means to beat, to break, to tear, or to pull down. In some translations in your Bibles, it may say pluck or plucketh. If it's King James, I think it says. It literally means to pull down or to pluck it down with your own hands. For instance, over in Judges 6:25, the story of Gideon, if you remember that story, God comes to Gideon and says, listen, tonight, while everybody's asleep, in Gideon's world, Gideon's culture was very idolatrous. And they had these idols to a god named Baal. And that was very prolific in his culture. And God said to Gideon, I want you to get up in the middle of the night while everybody's asleep, and I want you to tear down the idol of Baal here in your village, here in your town, here in your own house. And so he did that. And the verse literally says, the Lord said, take the second best bull from your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old, and pull down, same word, your father's altar, and cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it. And you'll remember he cut it down and used it to sacrifice oxen, and it was a sign of destruction on the idolatry of Baal. Well, the same verse, the same word used in Proverbs 14:21, ladies, literally means this, that you have the ability, unlike anyone else in your home, to either build it up or to tear it down. In fact, there are several kind of homemaker lessons that come out of that verse that kind of launch us down this discussion that we're going to have today. First is that wives are the true builders of homes. Now, it's really interesting to me that this terminology, men, is not used of us, which means that God recognized something in women, recognized something in the ladies that He put in them that He didn't give us. A lot of that has to do with what God originally said in the Garden of Eden, where He said, listen, it's not good for man to be alone. He needs a helper. And it's interesting, men, that God didn't create, when God looked at that and said He needs a helper, He didn't create another man. Thank goodness. What He did was He created a woman. And He created a woman, get this, because another man would not have been suitable. And so, ladies, as we launch into this, understand it's with a recognition of the tremendous value that God places upon you, how He has put you in our lives to do something that no one else can do, that no man can do alone, no man can do with another man. This is something that He intends for wives. So wives can construct a home, the Scripture says, or they can destroy a home. And the assignment of wisdom, as it falls in this verse, really is a function of behavior or activity. What you do literally determines whether or not you're wise. It's not necessarily your education. It's not necessarily something else. It literally falls upon us, falls upon you as to what you do, as to whether or not you get the label of wise or foolish. And the primary orientation of a wife, now hear me, because there's going to be a lot of question about this, is domestic. I'm not saying that you can't work. I'm not saying that you can't work outside the home. Many of you do and do both splendidly. But the primary orientation is not to your job or to your career. The way God has designed this is that your primary orientation is to your home. And that is an almost holy position that God has placed you in. And so as you are going about your marriage and you're going about the raising of your family and the building and the construct of your home, understand that primarily your orientation, your first function is domestic, as God has laid this out. Now, as we walk into Ephesians 5, there's several things I want to say. As we look at these verses over the next couple of weeks, understand that there is no spiritual or moral distinction between believers. For instance, in Galatians 3, the Scripture tells us that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. As God looks at humanity, He doesn't say, oh, male, female. God looks at humanity and He sees believer, unbeliever. That's the only real distinction that there is. As far as spiritual and moral judgment or value placed upon people, He sees either belief or unbelief. A second thing that I want to say is this, that there is no Christian class system. There is no caste system within Christianity. And I would refer you to a chapter previous to the chapter that we're in Ephesians. In Ephesians 4, and here's what I want you to do. Either underline it. I don't think I have. Yeah, I have it there in your notes. Circle the word one in here. And you start circling, you realize there are so many. God's trying to tell us something. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called with one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. I'm not sure how many that is. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 is, I think, what I count here. In this one little passage of text, it's in essence as if Paul is trying to tell us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that, listen, when we become believers, we all receive the same salvation. Lloyd Biles doesn't get a different salvation than Mike Martindale. We all get the same divine nature. We don't get... Listen, you have the tarnished nature and you have the shiny nature. You remember the old... When I was growing up, there was an old song, but it seemed like it was a country and western song because that's all my parents listened to. But it seemed like there was a song, something about rusty old halos, like skinny white wings, skinny white clouds, something like that. I don't remember the song. But the idea was that there was a second class of salvation. That's not true. We all receive the same eternal life. It's the life of Christ. We all receive the same divine nature, the nature of Christ, when we become believers. We all receive and have the same divine power. Listen, just because I'm in the vocational ministry, I have no more spiritual power than you do. Just because you have a certain spiritual gift doesn't give you more spiritual power than I have. We receive the same divine power. That divine power is the Spirit of God living inside of us. We also have the same standing before God. You've heard the phrase, the terrain is level at the foot of the cross. None of us stands higher or lower than another. At the foot of the cross, we all have the same standing before God if we are believers. That's something that we all inherit. We all have the same spiritual resources. The spiritual resource of Scripture. The spiritual resource of prayer. The spiritual resource of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. No, but there's not a version of Christianity where there's a Christian have and a Christian have not. There's just Christ. And we all receive the same inheritance. So that is to say, ladies, that as we look at this, that there is no gender bias with God. Where you see distinctions in the Scripture, and it doesn't just have to do with marital relations. Where we see distinctives in Scripture, it has to do with function or role. And I'll give you for instance. In Romans chapter 12, we find a listing of these spiritual gifts. These are, I believe, the seven spiritual gifts. I don't think there are 19 or 16 or 29 or I don't know what your theological background is. I believe from years of studying this, there are seven spiritual gifts. We actually have done a whole study, a series on this a couple of years ago. We'll do it again probably in several more years. But within those seven gifts, we find that there are a variety of ministries and a lot of different things that happen because of those ministries. But here's the point. God is very clear about talking about within the realm of spiritual gifts. Just because I have the spiritual gift of this, let's say prophecy, and you don't, you have the spiritual gift of mercy, let's say, that there is no difference in value. You need the person with mercy just as greatly as you need the person with prophecy, or you need the person with teaching as much as you need the person with serving. It's not a moral distinction, but there's a distinction between the function or the role of the gift within the body of Christ. People who have the spiritual gift of teaching ought to be doing that. They shouldn't be doing some of the other things that other people in the body need to be doing. And it gives us all a place, it gives us all value, it gives us all a purpose. Another place that you see it is within ministries in the church. Over in Ephesians 4, the chapter before this, in verses 11 through 13, we find the Apostle Paul writing this about the church. He says that God has given... Whoops, that's the wrong chapter. No wonder that doesn't look right. God says, and He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, and here's the key, until we all attain to the same unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to those in the fullness of Christ. Within the ministries, whether it's as a pastor, whether it's a teacher, whether it's as an apostle, whether it's an evangelist, within this ministry, there is a very definite distinction, but it's a distinction of function, not a distinction of value. There's not haves and haves not. There's not the blessed and the semi-blessed. So as we look at it within marriage, we understand exactly what we see in 1 Corinthians 12, talking about gifts and ministries and effects, that those members of the body that we think to be less honorable, we actually bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. Basically, he's saying this. Listen, we look at a part of the body that you're not normally supposed to show in public. We give it greater honor by giving it better covering. And the same is true, ladies, as we talk about marriage. And so the basis of all of this is to understand simply this, that as we launch into Ephesians 5, we look at the role of the wife. This is not a value judgment. It's simply a statement of function. Now let's read to see what the Scripture says. Start in verse 21, because this kind of lays out the groundwork. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is also the head of the church. For he himself being Savior of the body, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now what I've done here, I put in your notes a copy of this passage. And I'm not encouraging you to do this in your Bible, I'm encouraging you to do this in your notes. Just so you'll know. We're going to mark out some stuff. And we're going to highlight some stuff. Now, before you label me a heretic, there he goes, cutting up the Bible. Trust me, I'm not doing that. But what I want you to do in verse 22, I want you to draw a line through that term, be subject. Through that phrase, be subject. Just like I've done here on the screen. And the reason I want to do that, if you'll look in some of your Bibles, you will see that phrase, for instance, I read out of New American Standard, it's in italics. And when I see that in New American Standard, that's the translators of the NAS literally saying this. In the original Greek, that phrase is not found. That phrase was added in English for clarification. Now, does that change the meaning? Because I've heard the line of thought that, listen, that scripture doesn't say what you men say that it says. Well, that's true. But what that scripture says is exactly what that scripture says, because it infers or brings in the meaning from verse 21, and it also brings it up from verse 24. In both of these texts, you find the actual wording. And so what the language literally says in the original reading is this, that wives to your own husbands, or unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. It's interesting, in one of the parallel passages over in 1 Peter chapter 3, you find it actually in the phrase where it says, in the same way, you wives must accept the authority. It's the same word. Over in Titus chapter 2, verse 5, an instruction to young women, talking to the older women, saying, teach the young women to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, and to be kind, and to be subject. Same wording used in the actual text. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 says, wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting the Lord. It doesn't just originate out of this one passage. This just happens to be the passage that men for years have gone to try to prove their wives wrong, or to show their wives what they need to be. The actual Greek reading, though, of 5:22 in Ephesians literally says this, wives, unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Well, what is unto what? What do you mean unto? Be subject from verse 21, be subject from verse 24, and the meaning is there. The term be subject is a great term. In the Greek, it's the term hupotasso, and it's used in verse 21 and 24, as we've already mentioned. The term hupotasso originally was a military term. It came out of the different military of that time. And it's also a compound term. It literally comes from a preposition, hupo, which means under, and tasso, which means to arrange. Thus, the meaning of the term is simply this: to arrange under. It's a structure, but it's never a value judgment. And so, ladies, when the Scripture says to submit yourself to your husbands, it's not saying that you are of lesser value. What it's saying is, in God's order, you need to array or to structure yourself under. Another thing that you see, ladies, is that this is written in what's called middle voice, which basically brings this to light, that it's intended to be voluntary. Husbands, you are not to force this. You're not to be guilted into it, ladies. What it's saying is you are to voluntarily say, I want to line up with how God wants me to line up, and so I'm going to array myself, I'm going to arrange myself this way. It does three things. First of all, it recognizes that God has a divine order, that it's not just divine chaos. God has an order to the way that He wants to do things within our culture, within our society, within a biblical culture. This is how He wants to do it. And then secondly, it says that you want to seek to honor your husband. The third thing it does is it basically circumnavigates, and we're going to talk about this here in just a minute, the natural tendency of women to want to usurp the authority role or the husband role, the leadership role of her husband. We're going to talk about where that came from here in just a minute. So it's always a term of function, never a term of worth or value. Now let me give you something else. A lot of times we've misconstrued what the term be subject means. We've tried to kind of define that for you this morning. But a lot of times over the years, we have made it basically mean the same thing of you need to be subject to me means that you need to obey me. And it's interesting that in Ephesians 6:1, where it's talking about children and their parents, you might want to look over at it. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The term obey is a totally different term than hupotasso. It literally means to subordinate yourself. The term obey means to subordinate yourself under a command, therefore to obey the command. And it has a totally different inference or meaning than hupotasso, which is to array yourself under. In one case, you're saying, I am subordinate to you. That's obey. In another case, you're saying, I am going to array myself or arrange myself under the divine order so that we can maximize our effect. And so it's two totally different words or two totally different terms. Not only then does it speak of an arrangement, but it's very, very specific, ladies, as to whom the subjection is applied to. And notice what the Scripture says, your own husband. This is not a cultural mandate that says women are less than men. In fact, nobody did more to raise the value of a woman in society than Christ. But very often in culture, we have misconstrued what this is saying. It says that all women are subject to all men. This Scripture very definitely says you are to be subject to your own husband. Now, here's something interesting. If you read the language, read into it. It talks about mutual ownership or mutual responsibility. Notice what it says, ladies, your own husband. That's a term of possession. In other words, you own him. If you want to look at your man right now and just tell him, I own you, that's okay. And you would be speaking in the truth of Christ if you did that. The Scripture is very plain about the fact, even in the book of Corinthians, in the letters to the Corinthians, that as spouses, we do not have ownership even over our own bodies. That wives need to not withhold their bodies from their husbands. Husbands need to not withhold their bodies from their wives. There is mutual ownership. And literally what this text is saying is, listen, ladies, you are asked to subject yourself to the one whom you own. The one whom you possess. And so there's a great spirit of mutual ownership that makes us peer-to-peer. We just array ourselves this way, one under another, to fall in line with the divine protocol so that we can achieve what God wants us to in our world. Then the second thing in this passage of text, if you look over in chapter 5, verse 33, this is the passage we've read over and over and over, but we'll bring it out one more time. Let each individual, each man among you, love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. The term respect is a derivative of the Greek term phobos, where we get our term phobia, or fear. And it doesn't mean terrified fear, like I'm afraid of you. What it means here is reverence or esteem. And so basically, here's what you do when you put it all together, ladies. Here's what the Bible is saying. We need to submit ourselves under the divine order and respect our husbands. And you add those two together, and the real concept is to honor. Which brings up something we talked about 3 or 4 weeks ago, which said basically the divine paradigm is this. A sacrificial male, and that's what we've talked about in regard to our husbands for the last 3 weeks. A sacrificial male leading an honoring female. And Ephesians 5 becomes a restatement of God's plan for our relationships. And the reason that God had to do that is because human sin basically has destroyed the divine ideal. You look around in your own culture, you look at the advent of feminism as it began to really be developed at the beginning of the 20th century and just gain steam and impact through our culture, through the Western culture especially, over that time. You begin to understand that is basically a rejection of the divine ideal. And God re-pronounces what the divine paradigm is because human sin has corrupted that. In Genesis 3:16, we actually find the origins of this. This passage of text says this, to the woman, this is after Adam and Eve had sinned, and God finds them, and He's pronouncing curse upon the world, upon the snake, upon them, because of what's happened, because sin is now in humanity. Listen to what He says. And to the woman He said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. And then I've highlighted the most important pertinent part for our talk today. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. And that's a part of God's curse. Now notice what He says. Your desire will be for your husband. Lady, that's not a term about you're gonna want to love on your husband. The term desire there is the Hebrew term teshuka, which means to seek authority or control over. Literally what God was saying to Eve is, Eve, because sin has entered into humanity, here's what's going to happen. You are going to want to control, to desire to kind of steer and take the lead over your man. This old garden ideal that we had of a God-honoring female being led by a sacrificial male, that's no more. Sin destroyed that. And what's going to happen in its place is you're going to have this desire to usurp the authority or the leadership of your husband. And he is going to rule over you. The idea here is that he is going to try to put you under his feet. That's what this has brought into your lives. Trying to do it your own way has brought this kind of hurt into your world. It's the same word, teshuka, that God used when He was talking to Cain in Genesis 4 when He said this, listen, Cain, if you don't do what's right, sin is crouching at your door and it desires. Same word. It desires. It's seeking control over you. And it wants to have you. God literally recognized that to Eve. Part of the fall is that you will try to usurp the leadership of your husband. And it corrupted the divine ideal. Since the fall, women in general have desired to usurp the authority of men. Men have desired to have an ungodly authority over women. We've talked about the man side of it. Now let's talk about the female side of it. MacArthur says this in his commentary on Ephesians 5. The divine decree that man would rule over woman in this way was part of God's curse on humanity. And here's the important part. It takes a manifestation of grace in Christ by the filling of the Holy Spirit to restore the created order. Ladies, as God comes to us over the next several weeks and we really kind of pry into the meanings and the implications of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, what we hope God is going to do is shed His grace into your lives and your marriages so that the divine order on your part now is restored. That's really where we're going with all of this. When we follow the divine paradigm, here's what's going to happen. Number one, it's going to allow you ladies to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. If you break down the book of Ephesians, this whole part of Ephesians in Ephesians 5 begins back at the very start of Ephesians chapter 4. There's a shift in the flow and the thought of the letter when you get to Ephesians 4:1. Literally what Paul says as he makes that shift is this. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." And if that is true, then in Ephesians 5, as it talks about husbands' roles and wives' roles, regardless of who he's talking to, what he's saying is this. If you want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, then do this. So following and adopting the divine paradigm in your marriage and in your home, number one, is going to allow you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In other words, you can't do that if you don't follow this instruction from the Lord. Number two, it allows you, ladies, not only to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, but it's called fitting in the Lord. Over in Colossians 3:18, it says, "Be subject to your husbands as is fitting." The term fitting there is a Greek term, aniko, and it literally means that which is orderly, acceptable, or legal. It's saying you want to be right in this, then do this. So it allows you to do what is not only in a manner worthy of the Lord, but it allows you to do that which is fitting in the Lord. A third thing that it does is it allows you to reach a disobedient, disbelieving husband like no other method. One of the things that comes out of a talk like this is ladies will say, "You don't understand my husband." My response to that would probably be something like, "No, you don't understand your God." God knows what is best in regard to these relationships. Listen to what 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, ladies. "In the same way, you wives, be submissive," there's that same word, hupotasso, "to your own husbands, so that," and notice your own husbands there again, that same idea of mutual possession, "so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word," you hear what kind of man we're talking about here? "They may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." Listen, what the Scripture is saying is you don't go home and beat your husband over the head with the Bible. You don't force him to sit down. You don't duct tape him to his lounger, take the remote control away from him, and shove the computer in front of his face and say, "Listen, I want you to read, I want you to watch the last three messages that Mike has preached about men." That's not the way to do it. Don't give in to fear that it won't happen. You trust the Lord and you do what you're supposed to do. Because when you do that, like no other method, it will reach a disbelieving, disobedient husband. That's the promise of Scripture here. And then in Ephesians 5:22, Paul ends with this one thing. "Be subject to your husbands, ladies, as to the Lord." Wives are not submitting ultimately to a man. Ultimately, God is saying, "Submit to my authority in your life." And the second thing that I want you to see is that he gives Jesus Christ as the example. Now, I realize I'm jumping around a little bit here, but jump back to 1 Peter. Immediately before that passage in 1 Peter 3:1 that we just read, this is what has been said. This is so cool. "For you have been called for this purpose since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps." Okay, remember, latch on to that. Hang on to that. "Christ, who committed no sin, nor was there any deceit found in His mouth, and while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats." Ladies, are you picking up on this? "But kept entrusting Himself to God, who judges righteously." Now look at this. This is awesome. and he bore his sins on his body on the cross that we might die and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. We are continually straying like sheep. And now God has returned you to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls in the same way. That's the key phrase for this idea. What does in the same way mean? What it means is the same way that Jesus did. Just as Jesus, who is God and became man, subjected himself to earthly authority, ladies, you are called to do that. Voluntarily, for the glory of God, trusting God to do what God is going to do. And if you do that, Christ is not only your example, but ultimately you are submitting yourselves as to the Lord. Two points of application that I thought of as I finalized this week. Number one, ladies, is this. If you really want to save your marriage, you really want to change the marriage that you have, because that's where a lot of us find ourselves. Number one, I would ask you this question. Are you willing to follow God's word for wives regardless of how your man behaves? A lot of times we try to make it circumstantial or situational. Well, if he did this, then I would do that. No, no, no. We talked pretty straight to the men about this. In fact, if you remember last week, we made a comment that men, if your wife lost all of those desirable characteristics, you still are under a godly obligation to love her as Christ. And probably even more so because of the absence of those things. Ladies, this is the female side of that. Are you willing to follow God's word for wives regardless of how your man behaves? And number two, are you willing to deal properly with your own flaws? I'm not talking about staring into the mirror and crying because you feel guilty. I'm not talking about becoming passive and aggressive in your orientation. I'm talking about dealing properly with your own flaws. We all have them, men, women, both. Are you willing to let God begin to mend those flaws and fix those twists and quirks and bents in your life? If you're willing to do that, then you're on your way to having a better marriage, having a great marriage. Next week, we're going to talk about what some of those flaws are. That's going to be the thrust of our message next week. Pray with me, will you? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, as we continue this look at relationships, sometimes it's very, very painful. Because Lord, we realize as we look at your ideal, how far we've drifted in regard to our performance and our behavior. And Lord, I pray this morning would not be a time of guilt, perhaps maybe a time of conviction, but not a time of guilt. That Father, as we feel like, man, what he said seemed like he wrote this just for me, Lord, this isn't about me writing a message for anybody. This is about you communicating your truth to all of us. And so, Lord, wherever we find ourselves this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would turn us away from our own desires and our own demands, and we would turn back to you. Father, in our homes, in our businesses, and in our relationships, we would seek to follow you and live life the way you want us to live. Father, as husbands, I pray that we would shed the grace that you gave us. Lord, as we looked at all of our bents and twists and flaws over the last 3 weeks, Lord, and you shed your grace on us, that we as the leaders in our homes would bring that same godly grace to the table to bestow on these dear ladies that you have entrusted into our lives. And Father, I pray that you would heal some homes, that you would strengthen some homes, but Father, that our homes would stand as a divine light in a dark world as to how you want to relate to your covenant people. Lord, if there be one here this morning who has never trusted you, I pray that he or she would realize that the God who wrote this about marriages is just as concerned, just as detailed about the way we live our own lives, and that they would trust you, would ask you to come into their lives to be their Savior, Lord, to forgive them, to take away their sin and restore them, redeem them, and make them new. And Lord, that today would be the day that they marked down as the day everything turned around and changed. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your instruction and your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.